peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, especially the part in the middle. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. This is the text. And we start out in that middle portion with that very curious thing that Mark reports, quote, "He meant to pass by them." What do you make of that? Well, I've been working at it for a couple of weeks, trying to figure out what to make of it. Maybe it's a little bit like Easter, the late afternoon when he was walking along on the road to Emmaus with the two that were on that route. And when they got to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Not quite sure still. On the other hand, Mark does not report the part of this story that we all love, that part about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water to Jesus. Let's dig a bit deeper. Some more of the story. And you heard in the children's sermon, what came right before this was the feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and head off. And he dismissed the crowd and went up on a mountain to pray. And now it's the fourth watch of the night. They divided the night into four parts. And the fourth part would be the last one before dawn. So they've been working at this all night, rowing hard, trying to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they're not making the headway that they should. All night. Text says, the wind was against them, and oh, how much is in that little phrase. Sea of Galilee is in a basin with mountains around, and we're told that depending on the weather, the wind can come at you from any given direction in a moment's notice. So you can be rowing nicely against the wind and the waves in the proper place, and then all of a sudden things change and it's coming at you from the side and the waves are putting you in danger of the boat swamping and you drowning. Enough of the disciples were fishermen that they knew these things. They knew that they could be in danger, and in danger very quickly. And there's one more detail, something that fishermen down through the centuries have known. It's a superstition. It is not true, but it is something that sits in the back of the mind, and they kind of know it, even though it's not true. Which goes like this: if you look out and you see a ghost out at the sea, on the water, whoever sees that ghost, death is reaching out for them. And when Mark reports, they all saw this figure out there on the water. And now they're terrified. And strangely enough, that brings the disciples much closer to home to us. Because even in our day, there are things that we know. We are sure of. We are convinced of them. We actually know that they're not true. We know that they're superstitions. But they are these nagging doubts and worries that sit in the back of our minds. And we are not sure anymore when certain things happen. And now we're worried and now we are very uneasy. And do you have any idea how many times in the last couple of months I've been asked, is it the end of the world now, right now, in our days? It's surprising. people are worried. And the questions keep coming up. Well, people see, they see values changing, jobs lost, heat and drought this summer. Money is short. We find all kinds of tensions growing between people, even in the church. And then, about a week and a half ago, something happens, and it's like this flash that triggers our worries and our fears. The shootings in Colorado. And we start to remember Jesus' words, that at the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And we're surrounded by a world of fears and doubts and worries and evils. And so now we're like the disciples out in the boat on the sea, and the wind is against them, and they're worried, and the night's been long, and now there's more fears. And we go to that phrase we started with about Jesus. He meant to pass by them. And I say, what? He meant to pass by them? Wasn't he out there simply to help them? Wasn't that the focus for Jesus on that day? Isn't he with us to help us in every need? Isn't he there devoting his entire attention to me? Oh, wait a minute. That last question, isn't he devoting his entire attention to me? I know the answer to that one. It's no. Because he is the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. He has his plans and his kingdom and things that he is going to do. Oh, yes, he said he will be there in every need that I have, but he gets to decide what is a need. I don't get to decide that. He's the King. He gets to decide what are actual needs. And they may not be what I think they are, and the plan may not be what I think it's going to be. And now we come to the bottom line question. If that's the case, can I trust him? And again, I know the answer to that one. And the answer is yes, absolutely, with complete certainty, I can trust him for everything and in anything. So out of all of this, there comes some lessons for us. Here's the first lesson. Who is this man? Who is this man, this Jesus, walking along on the sea? Who is this man, Jesus, who with a simple word is able to still the storm? Who is this Jesus who the Apostle John says, what was from the beginning, we have seen him, heard him, touched him with our hands. And this Jesus who, after sending the disciples out on the water, goes up on the mountain to pray, and while he is praying, he sees what is going on with them. He rules over everything. He rules in our lives. But again, not always in the way that we would expect. Not always in ways that we would want. But he is God, and he is good, and we can trust him. And later on, when we get to the Lord's Prayer, please notice the first half of the Lord's Prayer. first half is all about thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And that comes first. Okay, lesson number two. We are Christians. And that means something very important. It means that our lives are pulled out of the ordinary. And we don't just drift through life day after day with food, with clothing, and then our days end and that's it. We are Christians. And that means we live in a relationship with God, with a destiny, with a purpose, with a pattern to our life. The pattern happens to be that we are following the one who was on his way to the cross. Our lives are marked by the sign of the cross, which may not be what we want our lives marked with. We might prefer to have our lives marked with the sign of the dollar and have it all about how much we can earn and amass and accumulate and how rich and secure and well off we can be. But no, they are marked by the sign of the cross, and that changes everything, because we are following a Savior who is not understood by the world, sometimes mocked and ridiculed by the world, more often than not considered unimportant by the world. We live lives of devotion that the world does not understand, speaking words and singing hymns that are very strange and foreign to everybody else in the world, talking about a hope that the world does not get. But being marked by the sign of the cross is something that changes everything about us. Again, a week and a half ago, something happened in Colorado. Did you notice in the news reports over the weekend that followed the stories about those who were involved in that whole business, who rather than being concerned first about their own lives and their own safety, some of them would take their loved ones and put them down on the floor and lay on top of them to protect them. Others of them did other acts to protect those near them. And it was sometimes at the cost of their lives. It was always at the risk of their lives. Do you realize that without Jesus, without the cross, without heaven, without God, none of that would make any sense at all? But because there is a Savior, because he died on the cross and rose for you, because there is a promise of heaven, because there is a God, all of a sudden, the pattern of the cross makes sense. In fact, it is the pattern that Jesus is recreating everything, repatterning everything into the pattern of his cross, his life, his love, his grace, his mercy. And all of those terms, love and grace and salvation and mercy, they make sense. And they are completely at the center of everything that we are and everything that we do. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is completely unlike any other kingdom. The kingdom of God is formed by a king who gathers us, who wins us, who makes us his own. There's a third lesson. This is one we should have learned again week and a half ago, which is, it's not just that life has problems and dangers. It's personal. There is a thing called evil that stirs up the world and that turns people against each other. Not only is there a thing called evil, it's personal. There is a devil. It goes by the name Satan. And enjoys turning one person against another. Because he can hurt both of those involved. The victim and the perpetrator. The victim gets hurt physically. The perpetrator has his soul damaged or destroyed. There is a battle all around us. And the only safe place in that battle is as close to Jesus as we can possibly be. That's the facts in this world. Only safe place is walking with Jesus Christ. And we are called as Christians to follow as disciples. And to follow closely. The other part of this is that, well, guess what? Inside of us is another part of the battlefield. Martin Luther says we are sinner saints. He got that from the Apostle Paul. We are sinner saints. Within us as Christians, there is faith and there is the old sinful nature that rebels against God and wants to get as far from God as it can. There is the love for God and love for our neighbors, the love of worship, the love of prayer, and there is at the same time a hatred for those things. And the battle rages within us. How do we fight the battle? Well, we fight the battle through what we call the means of grace, through the Bible, through remembering our baptism, through the Lord's Supper, the means of grace that touch inside our souls, the means of grace, those things that the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen our faith. Oh, we need those things. So the word comes to us. Do not forget to open your Bibles. Do not forget the Word of God. Hold that Word of God. Hold the gospel that comes to you in the Scriptures. Hold that and treasure it. Keep it hour after hour, day after day within your soul. Now, all of this brings us to part three. The other part of this lesson, which is a question, what was Jesus doing? Send the disciples away, dismiss the crowd, go up on a mountain to pray. It's the Gospel of John that tells us this little part. It seems that after the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd wanted to take him by force and make him king. And Jesus, right away, got as far from that idea as he could. Why? Because he was not going to be that kind of king. He was not going to be a bread king or a miracle king or a king leading armies. The king he was going to be would be king of your soul, king of my soul, king of the kingdom of God, where he gathers his kingdom by winning us and making us his own. And there was no shortcut. If Jesus was going to build his kingdom that way, there was only one way to do it, and that is through the cross. The reason why? There was only one way that you could be included in his kingdom, or I could be included in his kingdom. We had to be bought back from sin and death and from the evil within us. No shortcut to it. The great thing is that This is the kind of king he is. The thing to ponder over the weeks ahead is, if he does this and wants us to be a part of his kingdom, who else does he want to be in his kingdom? Your neighbor, your friend, your family member, and then the person who doesn't like you, the person who has done you wrong, the enemy that you have, even the greatest sinner in this world calls and wants to be a part of his kingdom. And the struggle is, how do we live as disciples following Jesus in that? In Jesus' name, amen.